goodness to us. And every good gift and every perfect gift cometh down from above. And I'm thankful for a God who gave us his the greatest gift in his Son, but hasn't stopped since blessing since then, has he? 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 1 through 9, a familiar passage of Scripture. You look at verse 1 here. It says, Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ, to the strangers scattered throughout Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, and Bithynia. This passage of Scripture, Paul would refer to the Christians as strangers and as scattered. And Paul was writing to a group of Christians. They had been scattered through persecution. I think of those Christians, those early Christians in Jerusalem, as they gathered and on Pentecost, 3,000 saved and added to the church, and then the church would begin to multiply, and they would face persecution, and they'd scatter. They'd really scatter to the uttermost parts of the earth. And as they went, they went with the gospel of Jesus Christ and told others about the Lord. And as it would say towards the end of Acts, it says, these are those that turn the world upside down. They begin to change their world. But they were scattered. They were scattered due to persecution. They faced hardship and persecution. Many of them had watched as their loved ones had been delivered up into death and imprisonment. And so they scattered. And yet he'd also call them strangers. They were strangers in the world. You ever go out in the world and feel maybe a little strange? You know, you come to church, we feel a little more at home. We look around and know this is where I belong among God's people. And one day there's going to be a great gathering of God's people, isn't there, when we see the Lord. But as long as we're in this world, maybe strangers and pilgrims passing through. And Peter's writing to these folks. And he says in verse 2, elect according to the foreknowledge of God the Father, through the sanctification of the Spirit, unto obedience and the sprinkling of the blood of Jesus Christ, grace unto you, and peace be multiplied. Blessed be the God and the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, which according to his abundant mercy hath begotten us again unto a lively hope by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled that fadeth not away, reserved in heaven for you, who are kept by the power of God through faith unto salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time, wherein ye greatly rejoice, though now for a season, if need be, ye are in heaviness through manifold temptations, that the trial of your faith, being much more precious than of gold that perisheth, though it be tried with fire, might be found unto praise and honor and glory at the appearing of Jesus Christ, whom having not seen ye love, in whom though now ye see him not, yet believing ye rejoice with joy unspeakable and full of glory, receiving the end of your faith, even the salvation of your souls. Would you read verse 3 out loud with me? Let's read together. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, which according to his abundant mercy hath begotten us again unto a lively hope by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. That verse saith, had begotten us again unto a lively hope. Just want to preach on hope in Christ this morning, hope in Christ. Lord, we love you and we thank you so much for the opportunity to be together in this place this Sunday morning. Lord, we're here on purpose. We don't get this morning back. And Lord, as we move on from here, I pray that we would move on knowing we had been in your presence, that you speak to our hearts through the Scripture today and touch our hearts, encourage those of us that are saved and draw us near into your presence. And if there's someone here today without Christ, I pray to know they'd come to know Christ today, that they would know the hope of the Lord Jesus Christ and all that you promise. I pray that you'd work in our hearts and lives today. We love you. In Jesus' name, amen. You may be seated. Begotten us again unto a lively hope by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. Thinking of this verse, just the what God has given to us in this incredible hope. The word hope is found some 120-odd times in the Scripture, and obviously our hope rests firmly in the Lord. I was thinking this week as I went about D.C., and as I was walking through, whether it was the streets or in the halls through the Congress, those halls where the offices of the Congress or the Senate, and everybody there trying to get somebody else's attention. I've seen a whole lot of angry people this week, right, standing out in the streets hollering and shouting and waving their banners. And one of the things I determined that I wanted when I went in to speak with one of those folks is I didn't want to walk in there like an angry man, right? And I wanted to walk in there as a Christian should walk in with some joy in his heart. Now, I get the angry feelings, friend, but at times there's a hope that God has given to us. Think of the danger of hopelessness. We see hopelessness in our world. People looking for fulfillment in all kinds of different aspects only to find out an emptiness. The Bible says, hope deferred maketh the heart sick, but when desire cometh, it's a tree of life. We live in a world full of sick hearts or soon to be sick hearts. People try and find their hope and their joy in promises that cannot be fulfilled. And this world makes promises it cannot keep. And God makes promises he cannot break. And people search for them in this world. And they look for that fulfillment in the things of this life, whether it's through some experience that they might gain and some satisfaction they might find in some experience, or whether it's some possession they're hoping to gain as they work and labor for it, only to find out how insufficient it is. Some accomplishment they might gain in life, some recognition or something they might do to find some fulfillment, only to find out when they have it, it's unfulfilling. It's unfulfilling. I've watched this week as people scratched and clawed to get someone to take notice of their position or whatever it might be, and in hopes that if they get that matter taken care of, they'll know some semblance of peace. And I think of the importance of a Christian in realizing this, that our hope is in the Lord. Our hope is in the Lord. A world that's without hope. Brokenhearted. Disappointed. People who've let them down. Boy, I tell you what, if you're looking to people, you're going to be sorely disappointed. Because all of us have something in common, don't we? We're sinners. For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. I think one of my goals as my children grow older, I think of the scripture where in the book of Proverbs it says this. It says, "My son, give me thine heart and let thine eyes observe my ways," is to capture the heart of my children and turn their heart to the Lord. Because I know this, if they keep their heart too long on this guy, they'll find something. They'll find a sinner. But our Savior has never failed, has He? He has never failed. You put your eyes on people, you'll be disappointed, whether it's someone in a political position, whether it's someone you know or a friend or a coworker or a boss, you will find disappointment. People are sinners. The person next to you is a sinner, right? And matter of fact, if you look in the mirror, you'd find another sinner. If you put your confidence in you, you will disappoint yourself. But there is one who has never disappointed. Hope. I think I've seen Christians sometimes live hopeless life, which is sad. Frustrated and given up. I think of this when it comes to our country. Some Christians have thrown up their hands in terms of their country. Done. I don't even know why you go out there, preacher. Nothing's going to come of it. Thrown up their hands. Hopelessness. Last time I checked, God hasn't called us home yet. Hopelessness. Hopelessness in terms of maybe family members who have strayed away, and maybe you've tried and tried and tried to bring them back to Christ, and finally you've just thrown up your hands. Again, God hasn't called you home yet. Hopelessness because of circumstance. It's in our world. And if we're not careful, we begin to live like the world in that respect, hopeless. And this passage of Scripture draws our attention to something, a lively hope. I love how it says that word. Some people have a misplaced hope. They're placing their hope in things that can provide no satisfaction. Others have dead hopes. They're placing their hopes in things that are long since gone. But this says a lively hope. A lively hope, a living hope, a true hope. There is some place that I can put my hope in and not say a maybe so, but I know so. And to say this, I know this to be true. That produces a hope in our heart. And I want you to notice what this passage of Scripture points us to. First of all, we see this. We see the person of the Lord, the person of hope. Look at verses 2 and 3 again and notice who stands out in this chapter. Elect, according to the foreknowledge of who? God the Father. Through sanctification of the Spirit, unto the obedience and sprinkling of the blood of Jesus Christ, grace unto you and peace be multiplied. Boy, that verse has got the Trinity, doesn't it? God the Father, the sprinkling of the blood of Jesus Christ, the Spirit. Verse 3, blessed be the God and the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, which according to His abundant mercy hath begotten us again unto a lively hope by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. Skip ahead to verse 21. Who by Him do believe in God, that raised Him up from the dead, and gave Him glory, that your faith and hope might be in who? In God. I would remind you this morning that our hope belongs to one person, and it is God. He draws our attention to it, a living God. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth was without form and void, and darkness was upon the face of the deep, and the Spirit of God moved upon the waters, and God said, "Let there be light," and there was what? Light. A God who could speak this world into existence with a word. God who would go on over the course of 6 days creating this world with a few words. And and would rest on that seventh day and say, it is good. A God who ever since then has sustained the world, the Bible says, according to Hebrews chapter 1 and verse 3, with the word of his power. He spoke it into existence with a word. He sustains it with a word. God calls our attention to have our hope in him. Hope in one who could speak this world into existence, who sustains our every breath. I will tell you this. Any problem is small compared to a creator. Hope is not wrapped up in a circumstance. It's not wrapped up in our own strength. Some people lose hope when they look in the mirror and the circumstance say, I have no way to figure this out. It's not about whether you can figure it out, my friend. It is about the one who spoke the world into existence with a word. Some try to put their confidence in what they can know and explain and try to explain away creation with time. Talk about a fairy tale. I don't care how many millions and billions of years you add to something, nothing never becomes something. Nothing is nothing unless there is somebody who said, let there be. It's just a matter of what you choose to believe. Hope. Hope. He would draw our attention in that verse 21 again. He would say, who by him do believe in God that raised him up from the dead and gave him glory, that your faith and hope might be in God. But not just a creating God, but a loving Savior. Look at what he says there again in verse 3. A lively hope by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. And the tomb is empty, isn't it? The tomb is empty. We celebrated just a few weeks ago on Easter as we remembered that we serve a Savior not only who died on the cross for our sins, but friend, the grave could not hold him, could it? He rose again. You and I are sinners. Man is a sinner since they entered into this world. For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. As it is written, there is none righteous, no, not one. He would remind us, wherefore, as by one man sin entered into the world and death by sin, so death passed upon all men, for that all have sinned. Adam and Eve started it as they brought sin into this world and all its heartache and its destruction. And every man of us and every woman of us born into this world were both a sinner by the nature in which we were born, and sooner or later we were sinners by choice in our life. Yet, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. As much as he looked upon us as a sinner and saw that the consequence for our sin would be death and eternal separation from the Lord, in a place called a lake of fire, a bottomless pit, his love would make him leave the throne of heaven. To not be born in that little manger in Bethlehem, to live his life without sin, to be betrayed by Judas, one of his own, to see his disciples flee as he was taken before the council and before Pilate. As Pilate would wash his hands and say, go take him, crucify him. As he would hang upon the cross and cry out, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? And the answer was plain. He took your sin upon him and he took my sin upon him. He became sin for us. One who knew no sin became sin for us. So that we might be clothed in his righteousness. It is finished. And he gave up the ghost. But that was not the end, was it? In a tomb, 3 days later, first day of the week, our Savior came forth, didn't he? A living hope. And you can go to the religions of the world and you can find the gravesite of the markers of their founders. But when it comes to the Lord Jesus Christ, there is no place to find him other than glory. Looking unto Jesus, the author and the finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and has sat down where? At the right hand of the throne of God. We have a Savior who sits at the right hand of the throne of God. We have a loving Savior. We see of a living God, and we see a leading Holy Spirit in our life. And the hope of our life is not wrapped up in circumstance or people. It is wrapped up in the Lord Jesus Christ. Hope. Hope. This world seeks hope from circumstances, but a Christian should never be found seeking hope from circumstance. Paul is trying to gather the attention of these scattered Christians who had scattered because of the persecution that they faced in the world and who felt like strangers as they went through the cities to which they did not know and among a people who did not know God, as they strived to live holy in an unholy world, as they served the Savior, as the world served its paganism and its religion and its selfishness, and yet they tried to live holy in the world and they felt like strangers. And not only were they strangers, but they were being persecuted for what they believed. And Peter would call their attention and say, but you have hope. You have hope. It's not in the world. It's not in the circumstance. But it is in your Lord. I remind you, friend, if we're not careful, we start living hopeless lives. Giving up before God gave up. God hasn't stopped yet. It's sad when a Christian quits before their God. To hope. Hope. The person of hope. The word of hope. Look at verse 23 of this chapter. For us, it says, being born again, not of corruptible seed, but of the what? Incorruptible. By the what? The word of God, which liveth and abideth for how long? Forever. For all flesh is as grass, and all the glory of men is the flower of grass. The grass withereth, and the flower thereof falleth away. But the word of the Lord endureth forever, and this is the word which by the gospel is preached unto you. Peter's referencing an Old Testament reference. It's Isaiah chapter 40 and verse 8. The grass withereth, and the flower fadeth, but the word of our God shall stand forever. And here, hundreds of years later, as Isaiah the prophet had spoken concerning the word of God, Peter speaks again. A word of hope, the incorruptible word of God, which liveth and abideth forever. Friend, you're holding the same Bible in your hand that Peter held in his. We have an incorruptible. I think of the day that I was saved, May of 1995, Madera Baptist Church, Cincinnati, Ohio. The day I decided to believe on what this incorruptible word of God said about my Savior. Now, someone had planted that seed in my heart over and over and over again. I had the incredible privilege of growing up in a Christian home and my parents telling me about the Lord, teaching me about Christ, the incorruptible seed planted and planted and watered and planted. Taken to Sunday school, as many of our kids this morning went to Sunday school, and that incorruptible seed planted over and over and over again. Folks who shared the gospel with me, that seed of the word of God, of what it said about my Savior and what it said about me. May of 1995, Madera Baptist Church, Cincinnati, Ohio, on a Wednesday night, that seed started blooming and I trusted in my Lord Jesus Christ. Hope. I tell you something, friend? This book still brings hope. It still is used to bring folks to Christ. And friend, this book that is all that God has given to us, it is a word of hope. And I will tell you this, friend, if you want a book that brings hope, then run to this book. If you're in need of hope, run to this book. If you're in need of encouragement, run to this book. I wonder how many souls have been encouraged by Psalms 23 or have found comfort in the Scriptures or some promise of the Word of God. Why? Because it is a book that gives us hope in what would otherwise be a hopeless world. The Word of God, something that encourages us and strengthens us as we find its promises from an unchanging God. It's the same yesterday, today, and forever, because we have a God who is the same yesterday, today, and forever. A word of hope. And Christian, you and I shouldn't be walking around dejected. We shouldn't be walking around with our head down, though the world has its heavy struggles and battles, but we should always have our eyes fastened firmly on the Lord. Hope. Hope in the person of the Lord. Hope in the word of the Lord. Notice the work of hope in our life. Look at these verses here in verse 4 and 5, what this hope does. Verse 4, to an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled that fadeth not away, reserved where? In heaven for you, who are kept by the power of God through faith unto salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time. Friend, there's a future hope, isn't there? There's a future hope. I read an article not that long ago about the death tax, all right? And you know the statement, nothing's as sure as death and taxes. When they die and they leave an inheritance, how much the government takes, right? They said they want to increase a death tax. Can I tell you there's an inheritance which no man can touch? No man can touch. Something that God has laid in store to an inheritance incorruptible, undefiled, reserved where? In heaven. Friend, God, look, we're not living for here. Whatever God gives here is merely an expense account on the service that He desires for us. Our payday is when we walk through the straight streets of glory. We walk through those gates of glory and into the presence of our God. We're not living for what we can eke out of this life. We're living for what God has promised us in the next one. An inheritance that's incorruptible and undefiled, that fadeth not away, that cannot be touched by the moth and the rust that corrupts in this world, or that can be taken. Our hope is what lies ahead and not what lies below. He draws our attention to this fact. For no matter how bad it gets down here, it's the worst it'll ever be for you. It gets a whole lot better in glory. For a lost man, this is your best life now. I don't know which one of those false prophets said that, all right? We're not living our best life now. Our best life lays ahead in the presence of our Lord. This was a scattered group of people, strangers in a strange land. Peter reminded them of something. Friend, there is something that lies ahead that this world cannot touch, that cannot fade away. Your Savior has something in store. I think of that. I think of that when we think of loved ones who've gone on before us. I think of how in Thessalonians it said that we don't sorrow as those that have no hope. We know what it is to sorrow over the loss of a loved one, don't we? But it's not hopeless, is it? I know this. One day I'll see those who've gone on before me. It is an unstoppable, inevitable fact that when I walk into the presence of my Savior, there will stand the loved ones that have gone on before me. It is a hope that lies within that may bring some sadness and loss in this life, but it is not a hopeless sadness. And though there may be tears in our eyes are always lifted up and never dejected. Why? Because there is someone and something a-coming. Hope in what lies in store. Hope. Peter grabbed their attention and said, there's some hope for the future. There's a hope for the present. Look at verse 6 through 8. Wherein ye greatly rejoice, though now for a season, if need be, ye are in heaviness through manifold temptations. Boy, the heaviness of the trials of life. That the trial of your faith being much more precious than of what? Gold that perisheth, though it be tried with fire, might be found unto praise and honor and glory at the appearing of Jesus Christ. Whom having not seen ye love, and whom though now ye see him not, yet believing ye rejoice with joy unspeakable and full of what? Glory. Friend, there are trials in this life. The Lord would tell his own disciples, in the world ye shall have tribulation. God says, don't trade them. It's kind of hard to wrap your mind around. Verse 7, again, that the trial of your faith being much more precious than what? Gold that perisheth. Your trial is more valuable than your blessing. Your trial is more valuable than your blessing. God's saying, if we're not careful, we will trade the temporal for the eternal. And yet this fact, what God wants to do in our life through the trials of life, have extreme value. They glorify Him. They glorify Him. There's no question that trials come our way. They're inevitable. They're unstoppable. Something else that's inevitable, unstoppable for the Christian. There's an inheritance laid in store in glory. There is a coming Savior looking for that blessed hope and the glorious appearing of our great God and our Savior. He is coming. We will see Him. This is temporal. And friend, there is a blessing that lays in the trial that is that you cannot match with anything else. It gives us hope. Hope to keep going for the Lord. I have hope in my heart. We live in a country that moves further from the Lord, but last time I checked, He hasn't come back yet. That means there's hope still. We live in a world that seems to turn more and more from the Lord, in a lost world that seems to reject our Savior more and more. But last time I checked, he said he's not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to what? Repentance. He's tarrying, and the whole reason he's waiting is because there's folks still ready to come to Christ. There's hope. Friend, that one that you think is turning away from Christ, there's still hope until God, until the Lord comes back. There's hope. And if we're not careful, we live without it. Eyes cast down like a lost world. They have good eyes to cast down, good reason to cast down. But you as a Christian have no good reason to cast your eyes downward. Look up. There is hope. There's hope to put another foot, to keep serving your Savior, to keep sharing the gospel, to pray for that loved one, to endure the trial, to endure the temptation. Why? Hope. A lively, living hope. That's not wrapped up in a circumstance, but is wrapped up in the Lord Jesus Christ and an empty tomb. He's given me a word of hope. And that work of hope keeps me going forward. I was thinking of this week. I know folks who would give up on trying to talk to their senator or their congressman. Why not? Why should a Christian not give up? Because he hasn't come back yet. That's why. Is your hope in a politician? Absolutely not. But it is in a Lord that holds the king's heart in his hand. Holds the king's heart in his hand. Why do you keep witnessing when it seems so many reject it? Because there is a God who's still working in hearts. Why keep praying for that loved one who seems to reject Christ? Because there is a God who still works in hearts. I keep serving him when folks feel so wounded, because there is a God. I like the first command. The greatest command in all the word of God is to love who with all your heart and mind? The Lord. The second is like unto it, to love thy neighbor as thyself, but the first is the Lord. You know the thing about those two people we've been called to love? One never fails and one always fails. When you love a person, you're bound to be hurt sooner or later, aren't you? God calls us to still love. Matter of fact, to love as he loved us, because he loved me in spite of what I've done to him, right? But a love for the Lord, he has never failed and never will. Hope. I'm going to see him one day. There's hope in what is to come, and there's a hope in this, that every trial is more valuable than any blessing I've ever had. What God can do through those trials. What God can do through those hardships. The work of hope in our life. A hope for the future. A hope that God, what God can do in our present. A hope for what God can do in others. Lastly, and I'll be finished, is we see the choice of hope. Look at verse 8. Whom having not seen, ye love. And whom though now ye see him not, yet believing ye rejoice with joy unspeakable and full of glory. That verse part there, it says, whom having not seen, ye what? Love. In whom though now ye see him not, yet believing. It's a choice, isn't it? I haven't seen him, but I chose to believe in him. I haven't seen him, but I've chosen to love him. I'll tell you something, I may not have seen him, but I sure have known him. It's like the wind, as the Lord would say to Nicodemus, he must be born again, born of the Spirit. He would use that comparison of the wind. We've had some wind recently. If you told me you've seen the wind, I might recommend a doctor to you, all right? But we've all seen its effects, haven't we? We see it pushing the trees and the leaves about. We feel it on our face. We've never laid eyes on it. I've never laid eyes on my Lord. But in May of 1995, Madera Baptist Church in Cincinnati, Ohio, I sure felt his presence in my life when I made a decision of faith to believe upon him. When I made that decision, for whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord For with the heart man believeth unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. When I made that decision in my life that I believed that I was a sinner and that he was the Son of God who gave his life on Calvary and rose again on that third day and died for my sin, and that all that I had to do is put my trust in him and believe in him and who he was and what he had done for me, that I and then I would be saved. And I made that decision on that Wednesday night that it wasn't that he just died for the sins of the world, but he died for the sins of Seth Han. And I put my trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. And friend, I have never seen him, but I have seen him work in my life. I have felt his working in my heart as the word of God was preached. I've felt him speak to my heart as I read the scripture. I felt his comfort as the comforter and the love and the joy and the peace and the gentleness that he could give me even when nothing else outside of it could. I have known those things, and if you were to tell me God does not exist, I would say you are nuts. If you would say, have you ever seen him? I would say no, but I sure have felt him in my life. Because of a choice. There are some things I love because I've seen them. My wife and my family, and I've been gone for just about like about a week. And I was excited to get home, right? Matter of fact, I was driving into town on Wednesday or yesterday, and she'd been speaking at a ladies' thing, and I had been speaking at the men's conference, and I said, as I called her up, I said, hey, do you want to just meet at Jason's Deli? At that point, it felt like it had been a week, though we kind of passed on the way on Thursday, right? I said, preacher, why? Well, I've seen her before. There was this day in August of 2007. I was at Shawnee Baptist Church in Louisville, Kentucky. I was there for just a night helping with some teenagers. She was there for the week helping with some teenagers. I was walking up the stairs up into a balcony, and she was coming down, and I passed Hannah Lynn Parker at the time. And there she was, all right? And so I watched her. I saw she was watching me from the other end of the other end of the balcony. You say, how do you know? Because I was watching her the whole night. That's how I know. She was stalking me. No, I'm teasing, all right? But that Sunday, I showed up at the church there in Terre Haute, and I called and asked her dad. And in a few short months, that was August. By December, we were engaged, all right? By December, we were engaged. And then the longest year of my life, all right, until we got married. But now 15 years of marriage, I've seen her, I've spent time with her, I love her more now than I did then. So I was looking forward to dinner at Jason's Deli, not because I really like the Reuben, though I do, all right, but because I was sitting next to the kids that were going to be there when I came into town that I would see. But there is one that I have never seen. Friend, I know him. And I cannot wait for the day I see him. And I made a choice one day. I have never seen him, but I sure believe in him. I have never seen him, but I sure do love him. And I made a choice of hope. And that choice that day has given me a hope in my life that has never died. I have let it wane at times. I have let it diminish at times. I have put my eyes on circumstance at times, on people at times, on things in life, and I have let that hope diminish at times. And I have been discouraged, I have been critical, I have been skeptical because of something. I made a choice to lose my hope and place it in the wrong things. Hope is choice. Not to hope in people, to love people. But to hope in God. Not to hope in me, but to hope in God. Not to hope circumstances get better, but hope in the God I will see. It is a choice. It is a choice. And whom having not yet seen, we love him though we have not seen him. One day you will see him, and you will think in your heart, how could I ever have hoped in anything else? How could I ever have loved anything else? Friend, hope. If we're not careful as Christians, we lose hope. Hope that there's victory over sin in our life. Hope that God can use my trials. Hope for that the lost can still turn to Christ. Hope that God can still do something in our lives and in our countries and in our families. And we lose hope because we lose hope. We walk dejectedly through life. Notice what it says there about those that know hope. I like how it says in that verse 8 again, whom having not seen ye love, and whom though now ye see him not yet believing, ye rejoice with what? Joy unspeakable and full of what? Glory. There is an unspeakable joy that is full of glory for the one that hopes in the Lord Jesus Christ, that has their hope firmly fastened on the Lord. There is an unexplainable, unspeakable joy that though we try to express it, we cannot give it what it deserves. You ever lift your voice up in song singing about your Savior and wish that the song was a little bit better expressing how much you love your Savior? You ever try to give a testimony of the Lord and what He's done for you in your life and you wish, I wish I could express it a little bit better what my God has done for me? If I could only express to you what God has done in my heart, the unspeakable joy of that the life of the one knows who has put their hope firmly in the Lord Jesus Christ. This world has a speakable temporal happiness as they put their hopes in things that do not matter and that soon fade away, and in temporal experiences that will one day be gone, in accomplishments that will only be temporally fulfilling, and in experiences and possessions that only bring temporary satisfaction. But there is a hope in one that though you endure trials and manifold temptations and the heaviness of life, that somehow, in spite of the heaviness, there is this joy inside that is an unspeakable joy. Even in the presence of loss of those things that we love and those that we love, we know this: as I look firmly upward, I will see them again. Hope that makes us move forward, that makes us serve Him joyfully. I was praying this week, I hope when I see a senator or a congressman that I don't walk in there as some other angry poster-bearing guy trying to twist an arm to get his way. Rather, hopeful Christian, that regardless of their decision or anybody else's decision, I still serve the one who sits on the throne of heaven. And regardless of what this country does or regardless of what others do, He still reigns. And friend, He is coming again. And I do have an inheritance reserved for me that cannot be, that is incorruptible and cannot fade away. Hopeful. I'll cast another vote. I'll share the gospel again. I'll bow the knees in prayer. I'll try to encourage that one who strayed from the Lord and continue to serve Him. Why? Hope. Have you lost it? Have you lost it? We're not careful. We let it diminish. I don't think it disappears in the life of a Christian. Somewhere the embers are still burning a little bit. You might have to stir them up. But that Holy Spirit of God lies inside, I don't think it's going anywhere. But if we're not careful, we sure let it diminish. And we become skeptical. We become dejected. We become defeated. We can become purposelessness. We lose that purpose in our life. Hope. His name is Jesus, friend. His name is Jesus. The tomb is empty. He's at the right hand of the throne of God. He's taken a seat, by the way. And that's an encouraging thing. You only sit down when the work is done, my friend. He finished His work at Calvary. He said, "It is finished," and He gave up the ghost. And He sits out at the right hand of the throne of God. He will stand up again someday, friend. The Father will look at the Son and say, "It's time." The angels will blow that trumpet, and you and I are out of here, my friend. And we are caught up to be with the Lord, and we're looking for that glorious appearing of that blessed hope and that glorious appearing. He is coming. And that day I'm going to enter into His gates, and I'm going to see the one whom I have not seen, yet I have loved, and whom I have not seen, and yet I have believed. And I will see that inheritance waiting in there in glory as a joint heir of the Lord Jesus Christ. And whatever reward we've earned by living our life for Him, we will cast at His feet and worship our loving Savior. Hope. Hope. Keep going. Keep serving. Keep trusting. Though the storm clouds darken the skies, and there is hope. His name is Jesus. But it is your choice. It is your choice whether you'll trust in Him as your Savior. It is your choice, Christian, whether you'll keep leaning on him or whether you'll let your gross self become that bitter Christian, the defeated, skeptical one, that doubts that God still will or doubts that God still can, rather than saying, there's a hope in my heart this world cannot take from me. There's a hope in my heart that circumstances cannot steal from me. I believe God can. And I believe until he comes, he will. And when he comes, well, that'll be a day when I enter into his gates. Make your choice today. The hopeful Christian or the defeated one. Hope. Let's pray together. Lord, we love you and we thank you so much for the Son of God. That he would leave the throne of heaven, that you would send him to leave the throne of heaven to die on the cross for our sin and to rise again 3 days later that we might be saved, that we might have the hope of glory. Lord, I'm thankful that you would love us that much. I pray that we would fasten our affections and our desires firmly on the Lord and our hope firmly on you. Lord, if there's someone here today without hope, they don't know Christ. Hope is a foreign word to them. It's a maybe so. But Lord, defeat is what they know because they don't know Christ. I pray this morning they would put their trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. Lord, for those of us that are saved, that know you as our Savior, I pray that we'd refocus our hope on the Lord. Or we wouldn't be defeated, dejected Christians, but that we would be hopeful, living our life for the day that we see our Savior. Heads bowed and eyes closed. Let me ask you this question here as you're in your seats, as you're about to spend some time in prayer. How many of you could say with honesty, preacher, I have the hope of the Lord in my heart. There was a day when I trusted Christ as my Savior. You may not remember the exact time and date, but you say, preacher, I know Christ. I've trusted him as my Savior. Heaven is my home, and that is a settled thing for me. If that's you, would you raise your hand as a testimony? The preacher, I know the Lord. That's settled for me. Thank you. You may put your hand down. Is there anybody here this morning who said, preacher, I'm not sure of that fact. I want that hope. Maybe you're living that hopeless life or placing your hope in things that you know will one day fail you. You say, preacher, I want to know Christ this morning. Would you pray for me? Is there anybody like that? You say, preacher, would you pray for me? Would you raise your hand so I can pray for you? Let me ask you this then, Christian. How many would say, preacher, the Lord has spoken to my heart. Maybe God just said this morning, I want your attention back on me. Not on the circumstance, not on people, but firmly resting in the Lord Jesus Christ. If you'd say, preacher, the Lord has spoken to my heart this morning, would you raise your hand and would you stand with me as the pianist begins to play and time of prayer is available as God has spoken to your heart. The altar is open. And boy, as God has spoken to your heart, don't go on without speaking in return. As the Lord has spoken to your heart, maybe it's a battle that you're facing, a loss that you've experienced, a temptation that you're enduring or a trial you're enduring. But as God has spoken to your heart, do business with him. If there's someone here today and you say, preacher, I don't know Christ. Don't leave without him. The Lord said, for whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. That whosoever is anybody, that's all of us, anytime, anywhere, don't leave without him. But as God has spoken to your heart, do business with the Lord this morning.